If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6 for Pastor's message this morning. You can find that on page 1190 in your pew Bible. And when you're ready, you can rise and for the reading of God's Word, please. Starting in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
Brother, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the gospel is here. The unchanging and all-powerful message of God, that from eternity the plan always was for Jesus Christ, God the Son, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to step into creation, to die on a cross for our sin, and to overcome all earthly powers and all heavenly powers to the glory of God, defeating Satan, paying for sin, overcoming death, and the fact that Jesus, you rose again on the third day. Holy Spirit, you inspired in the passage today a command for us to rekindle, kindle again, fan into flame this faith. But because you put it there, Lord, this is only something you can also do in us. So I pray for revival this morning. Revive to give again life. To remind us, whether we've believed for decades or are new believers, remind us and embolden us and give us convictions, settled convictions, that we know in whom we have entrusted our very salvation, our souls, our eternal lives. And we trust you, Jesus, God, to keep us until that day when we will step into eternity. Settle it. And cause it to burn brightly in every true believer who follows Jesus Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message today is Unashamed of the Gospel. We're in a series, Standing Firm, through 2 Timothy. Standing Firm. In 1 Timothy, we call these the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy, the theme verse referred to the church of God as the household of God, guarding the gospel deposit. We see that echoed here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, which Pastor Evan will preach on next week. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we still have mirror complementary themes, and we should expect that from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who Paul is passing the baton on to in Ephesus to continue guarding and striving for and preaching God's truth in Jesus Christ. Here in this passage today, in the second message in 2 Timothy, we come to a what I hope for many Christians, if you've been in church for any length of time or you read your scriptures. Well, and by the way, whenever we start a book, I'm going to put this, I hope this sounds familiar to you. Read 2 Timothy every week before you come. It's four chapters. It's not that long. You can read this book as we go through it as a church. Read it. And we're going to go through select passages of scripture as we teach it. But read the whole book and see what the whole theme is as Paul is teaching here. The context is that, and you'll see this as we go through the whole book, the context is that there are false teachers and false teachings out there. And sometimes they find their way into the fellowship. So guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And then, but the first verse today we're going to pick up with, in verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So here's Paul writing to Timothy saying you already have a gift. And because of the reference to the laying on of hands, there might be some scholarly differences to what they think the gift is, but we believe that this is the ordination of Timothy to ministry. So when Timothy was set aside to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the apostle. By the way, he's writing from prison. Paul is writing from prison. Pretty sure he's about to die. Some last instructions as he hands the baton on to the next generation of leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to Timothy, catch this. Just catch this. I don't think from the study this week, I don't think Timothy's done anything wrong. Meaning, when Paul has to instruct him, rekindle, kindle afresh, kindle again the gift of God within you. See, I don't think he's done anything wrong, like he's being corrected. But I think it's always appropriate, regardless of how long we've been believers, for the Holy Spirit, through an apostle, to say, burn again. And some of us have, Lord willing, if you're a true born-again Christian, you all have a conversion experience. You all have a time when you can say, I believed in Jesus Christ. I was born again. I heard that He died on the cross for me and He rose again from the dead. And I prayed directly to Jesus, save me, Lord. I believe You died for my sin and rose again. That's where a person's faith meets the gospel of Jesus and you become the Lord's. Remember when you were passionate back then? Remember when you were burning with zeal back then? Remember before the waves of suffering and persecution or frustration or the embattlements of the world, before all of that hit your house, but your house still stands today if you're a true born-again believer. But remember the fire, when, I don't want to say when you discovered Christ, it's when Christ discovered you. So we have Paul saying to Timothy, in the midst of possible false teachings and issues of the church, rekindle it, brother. Rekindle it, sister. Burn again. And he's going to follow up. There's a theme that Paul's going to introduce here. It shows up in verse 8. It shows up throughout this section to the end of chapter 1. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Paul's going to say, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And I think these two things go hand in hand, you see. Are we going to burn, rekindled in spiritual revival, given over wholly to the Lord to serve Him in our lives? even at the expense of suffering. These things go hand in hand, because that's why Paul has to say to Timothy, don't be ashamed, because Paul's writing from prison. Now, if anyone in this room was arrested for being a Christian, you've probably heard this. It's kind of a well-worn pastoral statement that's made it through many a pulpit. Would there be enough evidence to convict you if you were arrested of being a Christian? It's kind of pithy, kind of a thump right in the forehead. But not just that. If any one of us in this room was arrested for being a Christian, what would the rest of us do? What would the rest of us do? Would we go visit Paul in prison? Would we go at possible expense of the Roman soldiers identifying us with Paul, the Christian apostle? Oh, Skip, you might be a Christian too. Oh, Bill, you just visited Paul. That means you're friends with him. Maybe you're a Christian too. Oh, Dr. Ann, you're a believer too? Would we risk the possible identification with one who just got imprisoned for the faith? Or would we be ashamed and not go? Because I think that's what's, as we unpack the context, the history, the events, what's going on in this letter, that's what Paul is saying when he says, and you'll see it more as we go through the passage today, that's what Paul is saying when he says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed and fan into flame or rekindle your faith. All will result in believers of Jesus Christ standing up for Jesus in the face of anything and everything. It will result in you not denying Christ. I'm going to borrow some terminology from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book, actually off of some series of lectures he gave. The title of the book is The Abolition of Man, 1947. And I'm going to use some parallel terminology to describe something. Now, as I get into this, I'm going to try to set up a thought. There's a lot of words that are used, but there's only three concepts. But maybe four or five words for used for each of the three concepts. What I'm going to try to do as I'm sharing the concepts is I'm going to physically talk about head, heart, and belly. Head, heart, and gut. Okay? Intellect, right? Conviction or passion. And if I'm using my hand, even though I'm using different words, I'm talking about these three things. There's a great discipleship set out there, a whole ministry that's built on the concept of head, heart, and hands. And in the Christian faith, we should have doctrinal, true understanding of God's word intellectually. We should have hands that do the work of God. Book of James, right? Faith without works is dead. True Christians do works that they've been given to do, hands. But we should also have heart. So there's, in the human way, that in the way that God has created you as a human, we have mind, we have heart, and we also have guttural, visceral passion. You see? C.S. Lewis in 1947 put it this way. As a king governs by his executive, so reason in man must rule the mere appetites by means of a spirited element. The head rules the belly through the chest. The seat of magnanimity, of emotions organized and by trained habit into stable sentiments. Y'all like C.S. Lewis? The chest, magnanimity, sentiment. These are the indispensable liaison officers between cerebral man and visceral man. It may even be said that it is by this middle element, the chest, that man is man. For by his intellect, he is mere spirit. And by his appetite, he is mere animal. a persevering devotion to truth, a nice sense of intellectual honor, cannot be long maintained without the aid of sentiment. I'm still reading C.S. Lewis. And all the time, such is the tragicomedy. He uses a hyphen. Tragic, but he drops the C, puts a hyphen. Tragicomedy of our situation. Remember, this was written in 1947. And see if this, when I read this again in preparation for the sermon, I just thought, times really don't change much, do they? We continue to clamor for those very qualities we are rendering impossible. You can hardly open a periodical without coming across the sentiment that what our civilization needs is more drive or dynamism or self-sacrifice or creativity. Belly, visceral, guts. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests. That's what I want to get to. I don't know if he coined the term, but do you know how profound that thought is? Men without chests. And expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. That sounds like the context of Timothy. Now, this is very colorful. Parents, I'll let you explain this to your kids. But this is C.S. Lewis. He finishes the thought with this. We castrate and gid the geldings. Excuse me. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. Yeah, think about that one. So I think what C.S. Lewis was saying is illustrative for what I also believe Paul is saying here in Timothy, to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Let me tell you why. We can have heady knowledge of God and maybe no action to follow it. And then the Apostle James in the New Testament will write to us and say, you say you have faith, good, show me your faith by what you do. Well, what's the doing? It's action. Likewise, on the other side of the polar opposite, we could have action. We could have tons of social action. We could have impassioned, belly-filled, visceral action and reaction to the world, and it not be based in true knowledge of Scripture. And it be chasing after the wind. But where is the settled, C.S. Lewis would call it chest, sentiment, core value, heart, in life on purpose? There's a subsection where we go through, what are your values? Pastor Evan yesterday, root staff is going through it as well. I want to encourage every member of our church to go through life on purpose. It's phenomenal. And he said a simple sentence, your values are what drive your behavior. So what are your core values in your life? And now I would add to that as I'm preaching through this and suggest your behavior betrays your values. So here's Paul telling Timothy, fan into flame, kindle afresh the gift of God, and don't be ashamed of me, Christ's prisoner. Be bold, brother. He's going to get to chapter 4 and he's going to say, preach the word in season and out. You stand for Christ no matter what. So here we have today, close to 2,000 years later, the American church that sometimes seems so weak in evangelism. But evangelism is the action. It's the hands. Remember? Head, heart, hands. And you got preachers who stand up in front of people and say, you should tell other people about Jesus. You should go do something about it. When what the preachers might should be saying is this instead. Verse 8. It's here. Don't be ashamed. The Holy Spirit saying to God's people through His Word still today, Don't be ashamed. Christians, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Am I going to stand up here as one of the preaching elders and say to you, everyone, you should all go do stuff. Check the list of obedience. Get out there. Get active. Get doing it. And create not just men without chests, but Christians without chests. What's the core value? What's the sentiment? What's the real reason why we as Christians ought to be bold teachers of the Word of God? Why? I think the answer is you actually have to have all three. You have to have head, heart, and action. I think it's precisely the sentiment, this indispensable core value, this heart belief that drives Paul to proclaim in Romans 1, 14 through 16, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. That could sound like legalistic obligation. I'm under obligation. I'm an apostle. I'm going to go tell everyone about Jesus. That's an action. I'm obligated. I'm going to go do something. But he goes on. He says, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That's eager belly passion. It's the world crying out for passion. You need that. But then Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, that's a hardcore value. I'm not ashamed. And then he gives the reason why. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's the doctrinal fact. So what drives Paul the Apostle to be so bold is a settled heart conviction that he knows what's true, and he knows what's eternal, and he knows what's right. And he's willing to suffer for it. So my aim today is to rekindle, only by God's help, because only God can do this, to rekindle an unashamed spirit. To rekindle an unashamed spirit fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rekindling an unashamed gospel spirit. Read with me 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I picked up in verse 8. I didn't pick up in verse 6. That was the conclusion. Let me back up to verse 6. I have it yellow highlighted, so I started with my yellow highlight. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, that's in the Bible. Yes, you heard that. Christians, if you're a true Christian, will suffer. Paul's going to say that later on in this book. Anyone who would seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think we have it so backwards sometimes in American theology or Christianese when we sometimes, even if you don't say it out loud, I know we all feel it. Something bad happens to you, some suffering happens, and you do the why me? God, why me? Why not me? Am I not willing to suffer for Jesus? Is my idol my own safety and security and comfort? Why not me? Being willing to be gracious, be loving, be truthful, do be passionate, but being willing to be unashamed? Do you know the anomaly that America is right now in the world? We are an anomaly. Politically and legally, that I can stand here and speak the freedom of the gospel publicly probably without the threat of being arrested. But I've shared a few stories of people we personally knew in Southeast Asia who were arrested just for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is biblical Christianity. Rekindle an unashamed gospel spirit. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Voice of the Martyrs is a great ministry. I would encourage everyone, they send free magazines even, you know, sign up to Voice of the Martyrs. And they report about our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ worldwide who are being persecuted. Does everyone know the generalized statistic that there are more Christians in the world who have been martyred in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 years all added together? Do we not understand that just like they persecuted Christ Jesus our Lord, they will persecute us? And if we sit in our comfortable places and say, I'd rather be comfortable than be bold for Christ, then we're actually acting as ashamed people. But if we're willing to step out of our warm homes in our comfortable America and go to a Muslim country and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, then we're acting like unashamed people. Will we use the freedom that God has given us, first in Christ, and then even in our country, just to share Christ more? Not to hoard it for ourselves, and not to build comfortable, warm places for ourselves, but to not be ashamed of the testimony. I serve a God who they killed. I serve a God who they crucified on a cross. I serve a God who fulfills all Old Testament prophecy. I serve a God who in victory rose again from the dead. I serve the living Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That's the most powerful message that the world will ever hear. So, Lord God, open up our hearts and our mouths, every believer in this church, to be unashamed, gospel, spirit-filled, speaking in power according to the power of God. Grant us a spirit of power, love, and discipline to live unashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus or Paul. Paul is not ashamed himself of suffering for Jesus Christ in prison. And then later on, I don't want to steal thunder from Pastor Evan's message, but it's what I want you to see is in verse 16, Onesiphorus often refreshed Paul, unashamed of Paul's chains. Onesiphorus goes and visits Paul at personal risk of himself being arrested. Those are the kind of people Jesus wants. Keep proclaiming the gospel and supporting those who do, regardless of the cost. Rekindle. Believer. If you've been a believer for 2 months or 20 years or 40 years or 60 years, rekindle. Fan into flame an unashamed gospel spirit. Rekindle it. Anybody do campfires? I love campfires. I mean, all the kids should be like, yeah, s'mores. Okay, right? We love campfires. You know that for the campfire to keep going, you got to stir it once in a while. I got this cool trick I do. I got an electric blower. It blows leaves and stuff around my garage, out in the yard and then dust out of my garage. Did you ever put an electric blower to the coals of a fire? It's cool, man. It's so fun. Yeah, like don't go start fires in your neighborhoods now. I mean, back in the day, if this sermon was being preached a couple hundred years ago, they'd probably talk about a billows. Use a billows, right? Push some air at the coals. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter that maybe there's nothing going wrong in your life right now. This is not a like disciplinary correction to some sin or failure. It's none of that. This is the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, the pastor of the church, and it's going to apply to all the believers in the church. It doesn't matter if everything's been going perfect in your life and God has blessed your cup and it's overflowing. The message is this: fan it into flame. Rekindle it. The gospel is the only thing worth it all. Rekindle gospel unashamed according to the power of God. Chest. Not just visceral passion. Based in intellectual truth of biblical teaching, yes. But whether anybody else is watching you or not, will you have the core value in your life to be out there in the world and tell somebody else, Jesus is God. Jesus is real. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again. That's the gospel. And will it come from men and women with a chest core value of a rekindled gospel spirit? It might include suffering. And that's okay. We're going to get later on in this passage, in this book, to 2 Timothy 2. Where Paul's going to say, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me. Paul is inviting Timothy to suffer for the gospel. And no one in this room is going to do that unless you have a rekindled flame in your heart. Well, what would then be the electric leaf blower? What would be the billows? What would be the fuel? This isn't something we can all just do on our own. You know, what do you light a match to? Maybe you have the match, maybe you can light it, but what do you light? I think Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 to help us. He just as he tells Timothy this command to rekindle and to not be ashamed and an invitation to suffer, Paul goes on and I kind of want to say it, but I don't mean it as flippantly as it could sound. He slips into a doxology. It's led by the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is it's so natural for Paul, who's writing from prison, and who's writing about unashamedly being willing to be in prison because he's preaching Christ. And it's so natural for Paul to just do this. End of verse 10, end of verse 8, picking up and leading into verse 9. End of verse 8. According to the power of God, verses 9 and 10, watch, who has saved us? Salvation is in God. And called us. Calling is in God. What kind of calling? A holy, set apart calling. There's no other calling like this. This is God Himself calling us into this ministry. On what basis? Not according to our works. God does not call you or me according to our works or how good we are, things we've done good, things we've done bad. None of that. On what basis? But according to His own purpose and grace. Sovereign Creator and Savior God has a purpose and a grace in calling you, which was granted us, past tense, perfect, completed action, granted us where? In Christ Jesus. When? Everyone read the last three words of verse 9 with me. From all eternity. Paul just slips right there. He just slips right into that. What makes Paul so certain, sitting in a Roman jail, suffering for the gospel, that he can tell Timothy, hey bro, suffer with me, let's go. Maybe to comfortable modern-day Americans, we see that as radicalism. What makes Paul so certain? And this is the fuel of his unashamed, gospel-powered spirit. The fuel is someone else has spoken. From all eternity, this bespeaks what Paul teaches elsewhere, like in Ephesians chapter 1, predestination. There's nothing that's going to happen to Paul or Timothy or any true believer in Jesus Christ. There's not a single thing that's going to happen to us that God has not already covered with his eternal purposes and promises given to us in grace in Christ Jesus, even before the world was created. Did you catch that? Did you see that? And then powerfully, verse 10. But now, salvation, historical, chronological marker point, Paul says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So isn't that beautiful? And you know, I love this. I mean, maybe one of the best things we can say in application to Christians today when we're talking about living the Christian life is it's just not about us. It's not about you. We can give these commands to the human level, the commands like rekindle the fire within, or do not be ashamed and come and suffer with the apostle. We can rekindle those commands. But do we understand what the fuel really is inside all of that? So that we don't just have this belly guttural, animalistic, you know, radical faith that comes from our, what you know, do what your gut says. Let your gut lead you. Let your passions lead you. No. What's the heart conviction? It transcends every person. It transcends the created order. It transcends even the things we're called to. The heart conviction is the purposes and grace that we have in Christ Jesus are immutable. They're unchanging. They're settled in heaven forever. And nothing can come against God. So your Christian faith involves 100% of all you are. But it's not about you. So are you willing to suffer? Jesus Christ has destroyed death and brought to light immortality. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16, actually end of 15 and 16, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our hope of the resurrection, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Kostenberger simply states, hence there is no need to fear suffering, or even martyrdom. Did you all know that this is biblical Christianity? And it'll challenge our American Christianity. But the fuel that should be rekindling an unashamed gospel spirit is actually all about Christ himself. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about what he has done to save us from our sin. And once saved, nothing in this world can take that away from you. No suffering, no imprisonment. Paul would say elsewhere, the word of God is not imprisoned. So they can kill more Christians in this century than they have in the last 1900 years added together. But guess You know what? The world and its soldiers and its governments and its powers and its anti-Christ religions are all missing is that it doesn't matter if you kill us. You'll never stop Jesus Christ. That's the fuel. That's the fuel. To rekindle an unashamed spirit fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rekindle that unashamed gospel spirit. It's actually a teaching in Scripture. It's something we should all be seeking. But don't seek it in your own power. Realize that there's a source to that power to live for Christ. And it's Jesus who died for you. It's Jesus who in eternity past has settled purposes and grace for his followers. So you have to do it all based in and out of Jesus, the Father's will, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, and then we have Paul's example as we finish out this passage today, 2 Timothy 1:11 through 12. And Brother Evan will pick up in the same context about being unashamed. And as Paul goes on to finish the chapter, and he'll finish the... It's kind of like a two-part message on the same concept of being unashamed. But we finish with verses 11 and 12, Paul's example. It's like a gospel sandwich. I call it idiot-proofing Corey. I have to idiot-proof Corey because I love the theology and I love getting into all the doctrinal teachings and stuff, but then I also got to be like, okay, what's the simplest way to say this? Well, the simplest way is Paul starts with a command to Timothy, and then Paul exalts the doxology of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then Paul comes back to himself as an example. So it's like a gospel Oreo cookie. You got Paul talking about people with the gospel in the center. And what drives people should be the gospel. You see? It's so cool. For 2 Timothy 1:11 and 12. After referring to the gospel, Paul describes himself in his own example as, "For which I was appointed," and he refers to himself three ways, "a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason," and notice that the word "I was appointed," the subject is missing. We call that implied subject. In the Bible, we also call this, because it's a clear reference to God, when Paul refers to himself as, like in verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's passive voice. I was appointed. The question is, who did the appointing? In biblical interpretation, we simply call this a divine passive. We can simply say, God appointed Paul as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, and I am not ashamed. So in the Oreo cookie of this passage, as it were, Paul starts with telling Timothy, bro, rekindle your gospel spirit. Have a chest, okay? But at the end of the passage, he says, guess what, brother? I'm your example, because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be in prison for Christ. I did no wrong. I'm just proclaiming the God of the universe to people, and they don't want to hear it. Those who believe, believe. And those who would imprison me, imprison me. No skin off my nose. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom... Now, and here it is. You ready? So remember my introduction when I was talking about C.S. Lewis and the head and the heart or the chest and the visceral, guttural animal, you know, we call it guts. I'm suggesting that what Paul is saying here is an apostle with a chest. Look at his settled conviction. And it really is, by the way, because what he's saying here, when he says in verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed," it's in a perfect completed tense. Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to try and say it one more time another way. I'm saying the same stuff a different way. Okay? Y'all, we are so finicky sometimes in our emotional, guttural world of Westernism and instantaneous media stimulation and all this kind of stuff, that we can get knocked off our horse and our circumstances can stress us out and we can get all torn upside down, whether it's about family things or personal things or faith things or Christian things, and that we think our circumstances are teaching us something. What if our circumstances aren't God's voice? Paul's writing from prison. And this is what he says from this core value. I know whom I have believed. In Greek, the word to believe is a verb, is the same word as the word trust. To trust or to have trust. Pistis, pisteo. The same root word. I know who I've trusted. And he actually is going to say that again. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Until that day. What day? Paul says in Philippians 1:10 that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The reference to the final day of the consummation of the ages when Jesus returns and his full kingdom is brought to full fruition. The kingdom has already come. But it's coming in fullness more and more and more. And until that final day of judgment, Paul is saying, I know who I believed, and I entrusted him. And I love it when God does this. He takes things in the Bible and he turns them in a way that it should just set us in tremendous peace and power. Because the theme of the book says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So God entrusted to you a treasure. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Do you see what Paul says here? He says, I know whom I have entrusted with my soul, my life. So Paul's actually talking about the other way around. If you have entrusted everything in your life to Christ, And who guards it? Christ guards you until the day of judgment. Then your circumstances can't knock down that house. Your circumstances can't knock down that Lego-built, weak house of faith. Your circumstances can't change who God is. Your imprisonment can't change the power of the gospel. Our martyrdom can't change the eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know who I have believed. We sing that as a hymn. We sing that as a song. It's far more than a song. Can you say that you have entrusted your life into Christ? So it doesn't matter what hits you. He's going to guard my life until the day I see him face to face. Rekindle a gospel-empowered spirit fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. Not a single one of us in this room can do any of this by ourselves. Only God can work in and through us. And what would happen if we were Christians with chests and had such a core value that was more important to us than our circumstances, more important to us than the ways of this world, more important to us than anything that the world, sin, or the devil has to offer? If we had a core value in our hearts and in our chests that God and God alone gives me immortality and is my Savior, then I wouldn't have to tell you to go be evangelists, because you'd go. I wouldn't have to tell you be willing to suffer, because your core value that Christ is the greatest treasure of all would be the motivating factor. I believe our Christianity should have all factors: head, heart, and hands. I believe biblical faith should have an epinosis, a true knowledge of Jesus Christ according to Scripture. But it also should have an unrestrained, Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then, from that, go be Christians out in the world. Be real Christians. Not superficial Christians. Not cultural Christians. Not American Christians. Be a real disciple for Jesus Christ. And go on mission trips. And grow in discipleship. And serve the Lord. And see what He will do to bless you. Lord Jesus, I pray. And I thank you, Lord. You've brought this about, Lord, for the salvation of others. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Lord, may we not see our suffering as something we would shun or be ashamed of or turn away from, but may we see our Christian suffering as an instrument in the hands of God to bring salvation to others. Rekindle, Lord, in us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of gospel power and love. This life is a vapor. Not so long from now, we will all see you face to face. Lord, may we live unashamed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.